Hello, church. Happy Sunday. Every year, we have a theme that we believe encapsulates what God wants us to focus on in a ministry year. And so I'm excited to preach about our new theme for this year today. The pastors and I, we believe that our theme this year is really the key for us to keep on mission, to transform lost people into Christ's disciple who will then transform the world. And we also believe that the results of this then will be moving forward, maybe slowly but definitively, towards our vision of multiplying churches and campuses and cities to transform the next generation among the nations. The theme for HMCC of Tangerang and HMCC of Jakarta this ministry year is reverberate. The word reverberate simply means a series of echoes. If an echo is sound bouncing once, reverb is sound bouncing over and over and over again. But instead of just trying to define it for us, I want to actually show us exactly what reverberate is by watching a video of a singer on YouTube. And she recorded her visit to this ancient church in Spain. It's a domed structure, so it acts like a reverberation chamber. And so take a look at what happened when she sang inside of it. Beautiful, isn't it? Specifically, we believe that God's word is breathed out by him. It is authoritative and inerrant, and thus God speaks to his people through the Bible. The Bible is God's words to communicate to us through human words. And this is how we relate to God. This is how we know him, his heart, his will, and his way of salvation. God's word gives and sustains life. God's word creates and changes new hearts. So what we want to establish deeply in our church this year is for God's word to reverberate inside of us and then through us into our world. So what I'll be preaching today from in light of reverberate is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The letter of Colossians is in the New Testament. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in the ancient city of Colossae, which is modern-day Turkey. And so I'll go ahead and read this passage of Scripture now. Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. The one thing from Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is simply this. Let God's word reverberate in our lives. Let God's word reverberate in our lives and in our church. I'm going to cover three questions in this sermon that elaborates on this text of Scripture. One, why should God's word reverberate in our lives? Two, how does God's word reverberate in our lives? And three, what happens when God's word reverberates in our lives? So why, how, and what happens? Let's pray together at this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. You said that in the new covenant you would write your words into our hearts and that you would be our God and we would be your people. Teach us at this time and lead us in your new covenant. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's go right into our first point. Why? Why should God's word reverberate in our lives? And I want to focus on the main part of verse 16 here when Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The first main lesson here is God's word is precious because it preaches Jesus Christ into our hearts. So what is the word of Christ specifically here as Paul wrote it? There's a lot of layers to this. It means the words spoken by Jesus in his life and in his teaching. It also means the message of Jesus, that he is the fulfillment of the scriptures, which all of the scriptures point to Jesus. And it also means the whole of scriptures as well, as Jesus is the word of God that became flesh. The full revelation of God is Jesus Christ, the Word. So the Word of Christ can be synonymous with God's Word. This Word of Christ was to dwell in the believers in Colossae richly, which meant that this was a precious treasure, the Word of Christ, that would dwell or inhabit within the church in large amounts. They were supposed to be soaked in God's word. They were supposed to ooze out God's word. They were supposed to cherish and love this precious treasure of God's word. Have you ever gotten into something that became a passion of yours? I've shared this before, but our new hobby as a family during this pandemic has been gardening. It's a great hobby. It's valuable because of what we can learn in terms of virtues, but also in terms of science. I can say that it's become somewhat of a passion. I've been reading and watching tons of stuff from the internet, consuming content about germinating seeds, growing various plants, making compost, pruning, and mulching. I'm constantly thinking about gardening, and I'm talking about it constantly with my kids. It's really oozing out of our lives in the Jun household. And we can see here that this is the command for the Colossian church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul wrote earlier in chapter 3 for the church to put to death various sinful practices. That was in verses 5 through 11. And then to put on the character traits of Christ, and that was in verses 12 through 15. And the way to do both is here in verse 16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There was a famous advertising campaign by this beverage called Gatorade, where the tagline was, "Is it in you?" And can I ask you to be really honest with yourself? Is the word of God really in you? Is it dwelling richly inside you, this precious treasure of Jesus Christ revealed and now made accessible to us? Or is it just something that consumes as a Sunday thing rather than consuming our whole lives? Is the word something that you are passionate about consuming? Is it exciting or is it boring? Is it the first thing that you reach for when you have time, or is it the last thing? In the past, recent past, I've received counseling, and I am realizing these days how important it is to be aware of the various voices from the idols within my own heart. For example, if I examine a recent fight that I had with my wife, the first voice that was inside me was this: she is misreading my intentions from what I said. You see, I didn't want to be misunderstood. And I began to presume that I knew what she was thinking. And so I fought back. And then the second voice that came out from inside me was this: what if she's mad at me and rejects me? Now, this is a bit embarrassing for me, but I have to admit that one idol of mine is acceptance by people who are closest to me, and that's especially someone like my wife. And I fear rejection from people who matter to me. This is an idol in my heart that often speaks loudly and dictates my actions and behaviors and responses. Friends, there are a lot of voices that come out of our idolatrous hearts. the voices of coveting material comfort or financial prosperity, the voices of seeking out sensual pleasures for escape or selfish enjoyment, the voice of pursuing success to gain a sense of significance, or the voice that seeks out specific people's love or approval. And these idols of today, just like throughout human history, tickle our ears and fill our hearts at first, but really leave us unsatisfied and empty. Remember main lesson number one. God's word is precious because it preaches Jesus Christ into our hearts. And this is especially important in light of the idols and the voices of those idols in our hearts. The key to why God's word should reverberate in our lives is in the phrase, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, letting the word of Christ dwell in their hearts richly was a response to the gospel, a response of gratitude for the grace of God in their lives. And we talked about making sure the main thing stays the main thing in our previous sermon series. We have to believe that we are forgiven much, and that will lead us to loving God much. Being shown mercy by Jesus through his compassionate, generous, committed love, act of love on the cross, will change our hearts to be thankful, to love God. You know, in the Old Testament, the new covenant of Jesus Christ was described in this way. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." This is what happened to the Colossian church. By the sheer grace of God, God put his words into their hearts and he taught it to them. It came alive to them so that they were forgiven of their sins and they were now God's people. In Paul's words earlier in chapter 3, he said that they were raised up with Christ in verse 1, that they had died to their sins and their lives were now hidden in Christ in verse 3. This is the gospel for us. This is how God's word preaches Christ to us. If you have never heard this before, or it never made sense to you before, this is the message that changes everything. God, in his grace, sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to offer forgiveness for our sins. God, in his grace, gives new hearts to trust him and to want to please and obey him. And the scriptures say that those who are saved will now have a new appetite for God and his will and his word. They will love it and they will want to obey it. This message of Jesus is that we can freely and joyfully now confess our idols, those idols in our hearts that we listen to so often over the words of our King and our Savior. The process of preaching Christ into our hearts is a lifelong one of confession that leads to repentance, that's forsaking our idols and choosing Christ. Repentance that leads to receiving his forgiveness by faith in Jesus, and forgiveness that causes us to love Jesus and his words more and more and more. And in greater ways, we will come to see how precious his words are to us. And so the first question was why God's word should reverberate in our lives. Now second, how? How does God's word reverberate in our lives? And let's focus on the three clauses that describe, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16 says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So here's the second main lesson. It's that God's word reverberates in his church as they teach, admonish, and sing together. I want to share how this looked like in the Apostle Paul himself. You know, before Jesus saved him, he was someone who was very devout and who was very passionate, but he was also full of selfish ambition and even violence. He was conflicted because he loved his religion. He even loved the scriptures, but he was a slave to sin. By God's grace, when he saw Jesus Christ as the message of the scriptures, as God's word embodied, as the hero of God's salvation story, his life was literally turned upside down and his heart was set free. His early years as a disciple of Jesus were partially spent in the church in Jerusalem, a church where they were devoted to the teaching of God's word through the apostles. They gathered in the temple in large gatherings for this, but they also gathered in people's homes for smaller gatherings where they shared meals and fellowship together. They wisely instructed each other in their beliefs and in their everyday behavior. And Paul would eventually go to another church in Antioch where he was commissioned along with a team to bring the gospel to other places and other people. And in one of those stops, this actually happened a lot to him, he and his partner in the gospel, Silas, they were thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. But Paul and his team, they were permanently set free by Jesus. And even in those times that they were in jail, they could not help but sing songs of praise to Jesus and share about Jesus with whoever was around them. The word of God reverberated within Paul's life and within the churches he was a part of. And this is what he instructs the Colossian church to do as well. Remember, main lesson number two, God's word reverberates in his church as they teach, admonish, and sing together. First, Paul said that the way that the word of Christ would dwell in them richly was by teaching one another. They were to learn the contents of scriptures. They were to do it together within the context of the church. There were elders, that's members who were called to lead the church, who were given the responsibility to handle God's word faithfully in their teaching and preaching. But this also says that all the members of the church were responsible for teaching each other. The word of God was supposed to be studied, explained, dissected, and discussed among the regular members of the Colossian church. They were to learn from one another. Second, Paul said that the way the word of Christ would dwell in them richly was by admonishing one another in all wisdom. The word admonish has a couple of layers of meaning. It means to instruct each other's behaviors and beliefs, and it also means to warn or to rebuke. So not only were the Colossians supposed to study, explain, dissect, and discuss the word, they were supposed to help each other live it out. They were supposed to be in each other's lives enough that they could help each other line up to what they learned from God's word to their view of the world and their tangible actions and decisions. They were to speak truth to each other. If they were living in ways that dishonored Christ and that endangered their faith or their faithful testimony to the world about Christ, they were to do this with wisdom as well. That meant that they were supposed to be tactful. They were supposed to be firm at times and gentle at times. They were to be consistent with other biblical principles and with the gospel itself. Now let's pause here and connect it to church life today. You know, this is why we value something called expositional preaching. That's when we gather together like this as a church. Expositional preaching just means that the main point and the specific lessons of each sermon are the main point and specific lessons from the text of Scripture that is preached on. It also means that we preach through books of the Bible the majority of the time. We do occasionally do topical sermons. That means a sermon where we examine what the whole Scriptures say about a specific topic. This year, we'll be going through the book of 1 Timothy to learn about how to be the household of God. And we'll also do a series on biblical relationships, studying the topics of family, marriage and dating, and friendships. Not only that, but we also value teaching and admonishing each other. And we do this primarily, one of the ways is through life groups. And we know it's uncomfortable. We know it's inconvenient to do this. But the church is commanded to do this in order to get the Word of God to reverberate deeper into our hearts and souls. So we do something called inductive Bible study. There's different terms for it, but inductive Bible study is where we leave it to the members to observe the biblical text themselves, to try to understand its meaning, and then to connect it to each other's lives. You know, it's always, always, always so exciting for me when people discover the treasures within God's Word for themselves. And I'm looking forward to see this happen in our life groups this year, where we discover the treasures of God's Word together in our life groups. Third, Paul said that the way that the Word of Christ would dwell in them richly was by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, this is interesting, and some might even think that this is a strange thing to add. But if we think about it, the Bible presents God as passionate about singing. For example, the Psalms are full of exhortations and commands to sing to God. Just look at Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. In just these two verses, singing is mentioned five times. And when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea out of Egypt, they sang to God. Whenever they assembled in the temple, they sang to God. When the church in the New Testament gathered together, they were to sing to God. And when God's elect from all over the world are reunited with Christ in heaven, we will all sing to God. Bob Coughlin, a pastor and musician, explains three reasons for singing. First, singing helps us remember words. So when the songs we sing are saturated with God's word, it makes God's words reverberate in our minds deeper. Second, singing helps us engage emotionally with God's words. Just remember that emotions are a peek into what we all value, what we love, what we are passionate about, and what we desire in our hearts. So when Jesus becomes the center of our lives, our emotions should also slowly align with him and the things that are important to him. And so, by the way, this is not emotional manipulation or emotionalism. It is becoming emotional about the most essential and important things in life as prescribed by Jesus. Third, singing can help us demonstrate and express our unity around the gospel. We see this phenomenon in our world all the time. We see this in music concerts. We see this in sports events. I mean, just imagine with me how awesome it is when 50,000 people are singing in unison at a soccer game. Ole, 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 ole. Ole, ole. How much more for the church when we gather together to worship our King and Savior. You know, when the music doesn't distract us from God's word, but helps us make it reverberate in our souls, what it does is it brings us together. It unifies us, and that is beautiful. You know, one of the things I miss the most about gathering together physically with our church is watching us worship this way. You know, sometimes in front of this, when I'm standing in front of the service, I pause and I just watch people. Sorry, please don't make you feel self-conscious during worship. I just watch and I listen and I look at the faces of people that are going through great trials, great struggles, and yet as they respond to the word of God and it reverberates in their hearts, they are singing with love and joy to Jesus. And it makes me want to love and sing to Jesus as well. And so we've seen why God's word should reverberate in our lives and how God's word reverberates in our lives. Now the final point, what happens when God's word reverberates in our lives? Let's look at verse 17 now. And this is the effect of God's word reverberating through us. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The third main lesson here is when God's word reverberates in us, it connects Jesus with every aspect of our lives. The Colossian church received the word of Christ, that is, God's word, and it reverberated when they gathered together. But it does more. Because when they scattered, the word of God also reverberated in everything that they did. That's how verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," is connected with verse 17. And that main command here being, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the word of Christ would then reverberate into everything that the Colossian church would do. In all of their words, in all of their deeds. Literally, whatever they did. And they were to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because he was their king and savior. And they would want to honor and live according to his will. Think about what Jesus himself said about what would happen through his disciples as God's word reverberated through them. John 15, verses 5 and 7. "I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted." Friends, the way Jesus' disciples were able to abide or remain or live in Jesus was by having his words abide and remain and live in them. And as this happens, Jesus' disciples will bear the fruit of Christ-like character that Paul listed in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. When Jesus' disciples pray for this kind of stuff, Jesus says that he will certainly answer yes. What we hope for is that the way God's word reverberates when God's people gather is how God's word reverberates within ourselves in our everyday personal times with God. We want everyone in the church to read and study the Bible in the way that we do in Sunday celebration and life group. I know, admittedly, sometimes this is really, really hard to do and sometimes discouraging to do. But I want to read something by J.C. Ryle that he wrote to encourage people with a proper perspective on this. Quote, "Do not think you are getting no good from the Bible merely because you do not see that good day by day. The greatest effects are by no means those which make the most noise and are the most easily observed. The greatest effects are often silent, quiet, and hard to detect at the time they are being produced. Think of the influence of the moon upon the earth, or of the air upon the lungs. Remember how silently the dew falls, and how imperceptibly the grass grows. There may be far more doing than you think in your soul by your Bible reading. End quote. The effect of getting into the Bible through a reading plan or through working in a Bible study or memorizing scripture regularly is subtle but effective. It is like water flowing over a rock, smoothing it over for decades. When we read, study, and meditate on God's word by faith, it will change us. Our perspective and the way that we work and the way that we deal with our families and the way that we engage with our city will all be transformed. So here's the third main lesson again. When God's word reverberates in us, it connects Jesus with every aspect of our lives. Paul goes further in the later, in the section that follows in chapter 3, verses 17 through 24, explaining how to do this in specific areas of life, between husbands and wives, between children and parents, between servants and masters. God's word, his will, his heart, and his purposes would continue in a series of echoes in all areas of life. God's word would reverberate in their personal inner lives. It would reverberate in the way that they treated and talked to people. It would reverberate in their church, of course, but also in their perspective and the way that they function in their work and in their homes and in their communities. Jonathan Lehman, in his book, Word Center Church, shared a report about an interesting team of missionaries. This team of missionaries relied entirely on the gospel to start a church in a city where there was no churches. They didn't have a lot of financial support from their sending church, and so they had to work to support themselves. They built relationships with the people that they worked with or worked for and with the people that lived by them. And people in that city started to respond positively. In fact, a lot of people converted from the traditional religions of the city to faith in Jesus, so much so that others got alarmed and jealous and started to oppose them. This got so bad that the missionary team actually had to evacuate after only about a month there. But actually, the story does not end there. Even as persecution got worse, that church's faith and love increased even when the missionaries were not there. This, of course, is the story of Paul and his team starting the church in the city of Thessalonica. This is what Paul wrote to them. Look at this carefully. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. And now the word of God is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. Do you see that? Do you see how the word of God reverberated through them all the way out to their city and even to the province? Can you just imagine with me? The word of God reverberates from our hearts and minds out to our homes and out to our workplaces or campuses if you're students. And we pray God's word over the people and places that we live and that we work, confident that God will answer our kingdom-centered prayers. The word of God reverberates into the way that we work, the way that we operate as a family, and the conversations that we have with the people that we interact with on a daily basis. Can you just imagine with me what it could look like in our church? Maybe some Bible studies with unchurched people start happening, just like we heard in our Yay God testimonies, so that they can learn about who Jesus is. Maybe family devotions launch so that spouses can grow in oneness in Christ. And children or parents can also have the gospel seeds planted in their hearts. Maybe missional initiatives get started across our city to address the various pains in our society and to minister to the unwanted groups of people in our city. Or maybe we take steps to be involved in getting the gospel to the unreached people groups of our nation. These are examples of God's word reverberating in the dark corners of our world, and it starts in our hearts. This is our mission, isn't it? It's to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. And this will happen as we let God's word reverberate in our lives. Let's start here this year as a church. Let's commit to this together to make this happen. Of course, when we gather together in Sunday celebration and life group, but also in our own personal lives and in our personal ministries when we scatter. So we've gone through why God's word should reverberate in our lives, how God's word reverberates in our lives, and what happens when God's word reverberates in our lives. What next? What next? What are the next steps that we can take as a life application from today's sermon? Let's do this by faith. Two things. First, commit to personally contribute to God's word reverberating in our church. Have this faith perspective when we gather as a church for Sunday celebrations or life groups, or just informally when you're together. Come ready to learn from one another and to admonish one another. Point each other to Jesus from the word. Get the word reverberating into our everyday lives. Help each other to connect it to our personal devotions, our workplaces, and our homes and communities. And second, commit to a personal, regular intake of God's word in your life. So get started in a Bible reading plan, personal Bible study, or a plan to memorize scriptures. We have resources available for everybody. Just look online on our website, ask the pastors or ask different leaders in our church. We love to get you connected to some of these resources. And do this together with other people as well. Do this with friends. Do this with family members. Do it with coworkers and especially even with people in our church. Brothers and sisters, let God's word reverberate in our lives. We'll go back to the live worship service now for a time of personal and corporate response. May Jesus' words dwell in us richly this ministry year and until he returns. God bless you.